We're going to wrap up John chapter this week that we've been going through, and I will readily admit that back in December when I had kind of made a setting that hey, we're going to enter into this path through John, I didn't know how quite I was going to wrap it up. I mean, I had Easter in mind, but as we found, you know, the story continues, but I felt drawn this week to continue. And so we're going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15. The reason I want us to continue is because I think, well, I know that there's a message here that we all need to really kind of start to wrestle with. As a church, as individuals, that there's this path that Jesus has been going on in his story that we, as we look at chapter 15, we need to understand chapter 15, I hate to say it this way, but it doesn't happen if it's not, doesn't start in chapter 13. It's not just because that's the way the numbers go, but I think we're so often tempted just to pull verses out that we forget the context that they're in. And chapter 13 through 17 are all one part that happens as the Last Supper begins. It's this dialogue with the disciples where Jesus, I mean, if you really want to understand his heart, this is where you start. Because it's this intimate and loving discussion that he has with his closest disciples. And you think about it. I mean, you got the story of the Last Supper, which we celebrate regularly. There's a passage in there, you know, where Jesus washes feet and says, if you want to be, you know, with me, you got to do this. There's all this richness that is being shared. I mean, you think about it. If you were sitting around a table with your friends and family, and you know it's going to be the last time you do this, the last time that you're going to speak with them, the last time you're going to interact with them, what would that conversation look like? I mean, would you want them to know how you feel? Would you maybe you want to share some life lessons that maybe you hadn't had an opportunity, or you just want to shore back up and remind them? Maybe even would just frankly just say, you know what, I just don't want you to forget. I love you. Because that's kind of what Jesus does. Well, not kind of, it is what Jesus does in this last thing. He washes their feet. He tells them how much he loves them. He says, hey, in chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. So knowing his time was short, Jesus gathers his disciples. And he reminds them of these essential truths. And at the same time, he also warns them, hey, some difficult days are coming. It's not all, you know, easy going. And I'm going to die by one of you, your hands. But don't worry. I'm going to be risen on the third day. And he's been saying this over and over and over again. And in the midst of the trials, I want you to understand, stay strong in the faith of what I've taught you. Stay strong in the love that I am showing you. And it's not hard to imagine that the disciples, who, let's admit it, often don't get it the first time. And they just don't quite understand. And they're wondering, wait a minute, how can we manage? We follow you, Jesus. How can we do this on our own? Because he's telling him that the mission is going to continue even when I'm not here. And you are going to do it. And they're, well, how? How can I do this? How can we do this? And he says, you know what? I want you to remember, this is all about a relationship with the Father. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And in chapter 14, verse 29, it's one of the last verses in the upper room. He says, I'm telling you, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, I think it's important for us to understand, believe, belief isn't a noun. It's a verb. It's something that moves in us and through us. It's constant. It's growing. It pushes us to the next thing. And so at the end of chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples get up and head out. And they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just outside the wall in the little valley right there, I could see it in my mind's eye. Not very far from where he will end up dying. And he's praying with his disciples, and he prays over them this amazing prayer. And he's later to be arrested by this mob that is led by one of his own. And so here they are. Chapter 15 and 16 are these words that he has 11 disciples with him because Judas has already departed. And he's walking alongside, and you can kind of get an imagination as he leads them through the darkened streets of Jerusalem. And they pass out of the walls of Jerusalem, through the valley, and into the countryside. And during this time of year, the grapevines would have been growing. The olive trees are sprouting. There's all this new life with the promise of a harvest. And so you kind of get an imagination that as they're walking along, he kind of reaches out and he grabs tenderly a leaf of the vine. To teach an important lesson. And it's in that moment as they're walking, he stops and he holds tenderly this vine that he says the last of his I am sayings or declarations. He says, I am ego eimi. I am the true vine. His desires to teach in this incredible and the most vital relationship that we can have in our lives. It's that we need to be connected with Jesus and the Father. And if you're wondering, well, why did he wait to teach them this now? It's because they needed it. They needed it. We need it. These men have just been reminded that Jesus is going away, but that his work is going to continue and through them. That it's going to be hard work, hard issues, that they're going to go through punishments and trials and a lot of persecution, and that they need to carry the work on. And this is how you do it. For us today, 2,000 years, we need to hear this because we still are on task. Our job is to continue the work of Christ. We need to take up this lesson. And I understand we don't grow a lot of vines around here. We're cattle country. But this passage is all about becoming a genuine disciple that produces fruit for the glory of God. So as you look at chapter 15, it starts, I am the true vine. It starts with the genuineness of the vine. throughout the Old Testament, up to this point in Scripture, Israel is referenced to as being the vine. And Jesus saying, that's not the case anymore. I am the true vine. I'm the one you need to, you know, all the other things are counterfeit. You know, he's already in just chapter 14, at the end of his time in the upper room, he's declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, so don't look at the other things. Look to me. But we also learn that about the gardener of the vine. Jesus declares that God, his Father, is the vine dresser. This is the person who has the responsibility for caring for the vineyard. And it's more than just a gardener, which I have in my NIV. It's more than just a farmer, which other parables would have talked about. Because a vine dresser is a specialist. He knows all about the grapes that are desired. He knows about how to grow the vines, how and what they need, when they need it, and how to provide for their needs. And so this picture that Jesus is providing, God only has one vine to care for. And that's Jesus, which has branches that come from him. And so in verse 2, Jesus shares the specific duties of the gardener. The first is this, that the gardener provides tender care and protection to the vineyard. Proverbs 15:3 declares, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. But not only does the gardener provide protection, he also provides purification. He uses two different methods for it. The first is that he challenges the branch. Jesus notes that the unfruitful branches are taken away. Some translations want to say cut off, but this Greek word that is in this is eri. And it's best translated as lifts up or takes away, not cuts off. And the understanding, to better understand it, is go to a vine dresser and watch what he does in the vineyard. Because what happens is grapevines, if left alone, will grow down and into the ground. And when they get there, well, often what they'll try to do is send little roots down into the soil rather than producing fruit. And since they're trying to draw nutrients from the soil where the roots aren't deep enough to grow, they don't produce fruit. So when a vine dresser comes along and he sees these branches that are starting to try to tap into things that aren't beneficial to them, that aren't going to bring the fruit that is desired, what he does is he lifts them up. He takes them off the ground and provides a structure for them to grow and to produce. So that they will now draw nutrients from the vine rather than somewhere else. And so as he lifts them up off the ground and he supports them, the branch no longer has a choice of where it gets its resources from the vine. And as a result, they will produce fruit. And on a personal level, I want us to think about this. Where, you know, as a believer, as one that's supposed to be tapped into the vine, Where we are if we are unfruitful and unbearing, it's often because we're trying to live off of different sources than Jesus. That we're trying to tap into other things to find what only Jesus can truly provide if we want to have the right kind of fruit. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a vine dresser. I am none of these things. I'm only a lawnmower person. But I do know one thing. If I want grapes, I don't plant an apple tree. If I want grapes, I don't plant a mango tree. If I want grapes, I don't plant green beans. What you tap into is the kind of fruit you're going to get. What we plant ourselves with is what we get. And so it's often that we try to live off these other sources. So what God does is he will reach into our lives and disturb us, make us a little uncomfortable as he lifts us in an effort to challenge us and shock us to growth. At the same time, the other method for purification is that he cleanses the branch. So he looks at the branch, and in the Greek word is katheri, and it's to cleanse or to prune. The gardener removes things from the branch that it saps its vitality and strength. Think about the sucker branches that start to pop off and pop out, taking resources. There's useless buds and misdirected shoots and brown spots and discolored leaves. And so anything that consumes life but doesn't produce fruit has to go. Similarly, in our lives, when we allow the things of our lives to draw us away from our walk with Christ, we need some purification. We need some pruning. It's the personal process of discipleship. And I recognize that pruning, by the very nature of the word, doesn't sound fun. And it's not always easy. But if it doesn't happen, the very fruit of our lives suffers. And this matters because what we find in verse 2 through 8 is that we encounter that the vine has a purpose. And I know this may sound elementary to you, but the vine's purpose is very distinct. It's to produce fruit. It's not just to look pretty. It's more than just mere fruit, though, because verse 8 we find that it's a distinguished purpose. The reason the vine produces and desires to produce fruit is so that the vine dresser might receive the honor, to receive the glory. Because you think about it, when a fruit is yielded in a vineyard, we don't sit there and applaud the plant. We say thanks to the vine dresser. We give him honor and the glory. All the glory passes on to the vine dresser. Everything Jesus does over and over throughout John, he said, I do it to give glory to my Father. This should be our burning desire as well, to live lives in a way that the fruit of our very lives brings glory to God. But there's also a delegated purpose in the plant. Notice this truth. And I don't know why I hadn't thought of this before. The vine's fruit. So God takes care of the vine. The vine's fruit is the branch. So that out of that, the vine supplies its life to the branches so that they take that life and use it to bear fruit. Think about that. God takes care of the vine. The vine's fruit are us. We are the vine. He's the vine. We are the branches. Our job is to take nutrients and to produce fruit that is noticeable and gives glory to God. And there are three qualifications for the branch to bear fruit. Three things that must happen for that to happen. Verse 2 points out that it must be attached to the vine. If you're not connected to the vine, there's no way for you to share in the vine's life. It's all about a vital fellowship with Jesus. Verse 4 reminds us that the branch must abide in the vine. And it's more than just a light connection. It's an understanding that we must maintain. We have to purposely and focus in on connection into the vine. It's so that his life produces our fruit. It's only accomplished as we abide in him. And I want you to think about that. That's not just individually, but as a collective, as the church. We are only going to accomplish what God wants to us. The fruit of this church will only happen as we collectively abide in Christ. It's through that intentionality of loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and not just on Sunday from 8:30 till 11. That we be the church. That we abide, that we focus in, and we do that by studying and prayer and denying ourselves, and that the fact of intentionality of drawing close to God, that we don't just passively say, well, I was there once. I said yes to God once, so I'm good. It's about intentionality and staying tapped in. So that we receive that nourishment through the Holy Spirit. And the more we abide to the vine, the more his life flows through us to produce the fruit that he desires. And that's why verse 5 reminds us that the branch must be available to the fruit, to the vine. Bearing fruit is a passive activity. It's as far as on the part of the branch. If the branch simply abides in the vine, if it remains in fellowship and connection, then the vine will produce fruit. It's not about that we do this or we do that. It's about staying connected to the vine. It's the vine's responsibility to produce his fruit in our lives. My job is to stay connected and available. God, use me. And the thing is that we recognize is that there are three basic fruits that result in our lives. The first is a sanctification process. That we become, as we connect, we become more like him inwardly. Then there's a spirituality in that we live more like him. That we allow him to change us as we live and we worship. Romans 12 tells us that our worship isn't coming and singing a song or two. Our worship is how we live our life. It's taking everything and using that to the glory of God. And as we do that, as we are connected, as we are changed outside and inside, as we dedicate our lives to Christ, what we notice is that there's a soul production. That we are burdened for others as a result. And all of that results in a quality of fruit that should be noticeable. That when we're abiding in the vine, we can know that the fruit is honoring God. But it's also a quantity of our fruit. Again, it's not the responsibility of the branch. Some will produce much, some will produce little, but it all depends upon the vine. Our duty is to be connected. It's to abide in him. It's clear that God anticipates a steady progression in our fruitfulness. there's a progression in between verses 2 and 8 that says that it kind of goes from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. I can think of the parable of the faithful stewards. You know, he gave some 1, some 2, some 5, some 10. What are you going to do with it? It's about faithfulness. The more we abide in the vine, the more fruit is yielded to his glory. And yet, sadly, we're reminded in verse 6 that not every branch will abide. I think, and sadly, it's still this way. We see it all the time. People, you know, claim to be part of the vine. They claim themselves as a branch, and I'm not doubting that they were at some point. But what they've done is allowing themselves to cease to draw life. They claim it, but they're not living it because they're not tapped into the vine. And so as a result, it's fruitless. It's withered. And 3 things happen as a result. There's a loss of fellowship. Jesus says it's thrown away because it's no longer attached in the sense of life-drawing fellowship. There's a loss of vitality. It's withered. It possesses no life. And sadly, this describes a lot of Christians, or at least people that call themselves Christians. There's a deadness where there used to be life. There's weakness where there used to be power. And there's emptiness where there used to be fullness. But there's also a loss of reward. When this life is over, there will be many who name the name of Jesus, but were unfruitful in their lives. And they'll experience that loss of reward. And I keep going back to this verse that Jesus says, there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, and I will look at them and say, I don't know you. We didn't have a relationship. You may be claiming it, but where were you? You didn't tap into me. And my challenge, because I know personally, I want to hear when I face Christ in that final day, because I understand the power of God's grace, but I also understand the power of God's truth. And they come together, and my desire to hear from Christ is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. My challenge for any of us who may feel like, you know what, I don't feel very connected. I haven't been tapping into the vine. I've been kind of coasting in rough relationship, but I've been using and focusing more on other sources in my life. I've been doing things counter to what the vine dresser would want me to do. Is to understand that it's not too late to believe. It's not too late to come back into fellowship with Christ. There is grace. There is mercy. His love is there. He says, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but to give myself for it. And as we tap back into the vine, we can begin again to produce fruit for the glory of the Father. Lastly, in verse 7 through 11, we find that abiding to the vine contains a promise for us. Verse 7 says, we'll have an unhindered prayer life. that when we're abiding him as we should be, and when we're drawing our life from him, then his will becomes our will. And so every time we begin to pray, as we seek his glory, as we seek his will, what happens is we pray according to his will. And verse 9 continues to say that as we do that, what we'll do is begin to also experience an unending love. Yes, Jesus loves us all. He desires for none of us to be separated from him. But those that are abiding in him have entered into, and as long as we continue to do that, we enter into a special and ever-deepening relationship with him. That's the promise of the vine to us as branches. Lastly, verse 11 tells us that we have an uncommon joy when we're tapped into the right vine, into the true vine. Now remember, joy isn't just merely a happiness, which depends on the things that happen to us. It's a deep, settled inner pleasure. It's a deep, settled assurance and confidence that flows from our relationship with the Father and with his Christ that fulfills our heart and ignites us to serve him. What do we as the church need to do? That's a question our board has been asking over and over. What is it we need to do to help our community? What is it we need to do for our church to be the place that it needs to be? As we've been talking about, we're a beacon on the corner. We've been around this town for 100 years. What is it that we need to do? The best thing I can tell us is we need to abide in Christ. And when we're tapped into the vine, when we're resting in his presence and in his for his goodness, for his pleasure, the result is we know what we need to do. And we follow. We follow in obedience. And sometimes that's going to be an easy thing, and a lot of times that's going to be a thing that stretches us to beyond what we think we can bear. Because I guarantee you 100 years ago when they thought of planting a church, they had no idea of something like the Compassion Center would be here. They had no idea that our facility would be used every day of the week by people throughout our community as we try to share the gospel. They had no idea that teaching kids to play basketball could be used as a tool to glorify God. They had no idea that Josh would be here having kids slap post-it notes all over the platform. They had no idea about you and me and the talents that God would bring together. But those talents only work as long as we continue to abide in Christ. Those talents only matter and glorify God when we're intentional in living that way. So Jesus is the true vine, and his desire is to live through you so that you might bear fruit unto the Father. And so I just have three questions for us today. Are you in the vine? Are you abiding? Are you in fellowship? Is there a unity there? Have you been saved and are you grafted in? Is another way to put it. Have you said yes? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you relied on Christ? Which really leads to the second one. Are you abiding in the vine? Are you drawing your strength from him that he is able to produce his fruit through your life? And lastly, are you bearing his fruit today? Not some fruit, but is your life evidence of a life filled with the Spirit? Is your life and the fruit that is shown to others evidence of what vine you are truly connected to. Galatians 5 tells us this, that the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, the fruit, it's one thing, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. It says, against such things there is no lie, no law. Is your life a testimony to these? Because what happens in the next part of John chapter 15 is he says, so if you are truly tapped into me, I want you to understand, this is my commandment. Love one another. The world will know you are mine by the love that you share. The love that you show. They will know you by the fruit. Are you abiding in the vine? Or are you just merely kind of there? Have you asked to be a part of the vine? Have you received him? Only God knows. But I have a feeling you know where you are as well. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I recognize your call on my life isn't just to preach, although that has become a primary thing, but more than importantly, God, it's to produce fruit that honors you day in and day out. That these 30 minutes that I'm up here doesn't represent everything. God, help us all to draw into you, to continue to tap into the power of your Son through your Holy Spirit, to abide in you, to rest in you, to remain in your presence. God, we're thankful that your presence isn't just located right here, but that your presence is everywhere we go. That we can't run from you, we can't hide from you, but we can represent and give you glory. So as we are in our homes and as we're interacting at work with friends and family, may we bear your fruit. As we spend time in your word this week, would you continue to challenge us, Lord? As we pray, may we seek your will. For your word says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That it's power. Your word is powerful and then sharper than any double-edged sword. May you do a work in me. May you continue to challenge me. May you continue to pursue us as we pursue you. And as a church, God, we're thankful for 100 years of faithfulness among your people. But we recognize that the work is not done until you come again. So may we be found faithful of producing fruit that gives you glory. May each of us come to an understanding and a knowledge of you this day. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Go be the church.